We've all heard the stories. Imagine a man risking his honor, his job, and life in prison by selling a few government secrets to a foreign country for a few shekels. Stupid, you say. Imagine a teenager endangering his life and limb, friends and family, by driving 90 miles an hour down a busy boulevard. Not smart, you think. Imagine a bag lady living in a flea bag apartment and wandering the streets, rummaging through garbage cans for food when she has thousands of dollars stuffed in her mattress. Foolish, you respond. Imagine a star athlete on a major sports team throwing his cash and career after a cocaine habit. Ridiculous, you exclaim. Before you look down your nose at those, maybe you should look at your own life. Have you ever done something foolish? Ever done anything stupid? It's like asking, are you breathing? Who hasn't? Some of us don't just do stupid things once in a while. We live foolish lives. Needless to say, nobody wants to be foolish. So let me ask a question. What does it take to live a wise life? Not just a righteous life, but a wise life. That's the question Paul answers in the middle of Ephesians chapter 5. Will you join me as I begin reading in Ephesians 5, verse 15? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. You see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Obviously, this passage is about walking in wisdom. He says that in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You might notice that the first word is see then. The idea is therefore. Based on what I just said, let me draw a conclusion. So one of the questions we have to ask is, what did you just say? In the prior verses, he talked about the fact that we should walk in love. And he ended that saying we should walk in light. And that gave us the whole idea that we could be in spiritual darkness, so to speak. So he told us to not walk in darkness. And so when he says, therefore, in verse 15, he's saying, because you're not of the darkness, but you are of the light, therefore, walk a wise life. In other words, live wisely and not foolishly. I think it's also interesting that just exactly prior to this, in verse 14, he says, and Christ will give you light. Notice that in verse 14, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead. So he's looking at a believer in Jesus Christ, someone who has trusted Christ, as if they were spiritually asleep, or even spiritually dead, so to speak. Not that they didn't know the Lord or didn't have spiritual life. It's just that they're asleep. They're inactive. And he says, hey, wake up, wake up. And notice what he says at the end of verse 14. And if you wake up, if you pay attention, then the Lord will give you light. Interesting. As long as you're lulled to sleep, You will not receive spiritual light. The Lord says, wake up. I'll give you light. And based on that, he says, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to walk circumspectfully. The idea behind circumspectfully means with exactness or carefully. So based on the fact that you're not of darkness, but you're of the light, that if you wake up, he will give you light. He says you ought to walk circumspectfully, carefully. One preacher described that by saying that there was a wall that separated two pieces of property. Embedded in the top of the wall were sharp objects like nails and pieces of glass. The barrier was designed to keep people out, keep them from stealing an orchard's fruit. The next door neighbor, however, owned a cat filled with curiosity. Bent on seeing what was on the other side of the wall, the cat leaped up and landed on a piece of glass, cutting its paw. The next time, he was wiser. He found an appropriate place to land and walked gingerly along the entire length of the wall, picking each successive step with his paw with extreme deliberation. The thoughtful, careful walk of the cat along that pathway is the picture of walking circumspectfully. To drive circumspectfully, one would have to keep the speed limit. He would always give a signal when turning. He'd always turn to the right lane into the left lane with giving a signal. He would stop behind the white line. But you get the picture. Walk carefully. Walk circumspectfully. Or to say the same thing another way, he says in verse 15, not as a fool, but as wise. Or to sum up the whole thing, just live a wise life. Since the world is full of nails and broken glass, believers must be careful where they walk. They must look where they are going. They must not be fools, but wise. By the way, the Greek word translated wise actually means skillful. A wise walk is a careful, skillful walk through life. A foolish walk is carelessness concerning the way you live. It is not to watch where you're going. It's not to think about what you're doing. Consequently, you fall and get hurt. So, Paul introduces this passage by saying, walk carefully, walk wisely, don't be stupid. Interested? Well, how do you do that? Give me the specifics. If I gave you the specifics, would you do it? Would you walk carefully? If I told you where the glass and nails on the wall were, would you be careful to not step on them? To walk on solid, sure ground? Well, that's what Paul does in the remaining verses of this paragraph. He tells us three things we could do to live a wise life. Look at verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The first thing he says is you are to redeem the time. Now, what does that mean? The phrase actually means make the most out of your time. You might think don't waste time, but it's a little more specific than that. The particular word translated time in this verse refers to a fixed and definite time, a seasonable time, an appropriate time. And since that's the case, this phrase actually has with it the idea of buy for yourself the opportunity while it lasts. In other words, buy the opportunity. Don't let it pass. The imagery comes from the marketplace. Watch for a good deal. And when you find it, grab it. Buy a bargain. That's the idea. When he says redeem the time, the word redeem obviously means to buy back, and time being a specific time has the idea of opportunity. So the idea here is grab every opportunity you can. Now, don't think I have to tell you that when you're going to the marketplace and you see a bargain, you buy it, right? But we're not talking about buying bargains in the marketplace. We're talking about the way to live your life. There's an old Chinese adage that says, opportunity has a forelock, so you can seize it when you meet it. Once it is passed, you cannot seize it again. The English word opportunity comes from the Latin and means toward the port. It suggests the ship taking advantage of the wind and tide to arrive safely at the harbor. Shakespeare said, "Who seeks and will not take when once 'tis offered, shall never find it more." Or an old English proverb says, "He who will not when he may, when he will, he shall have nay." Grab the opportunity, buy the bargain, redeem the time. Then he says, because the days are evil, which gives us an insight into what he means when he says, grab the opportunity. The idea being, there's so much evil in the world, grab the opportunities to do good. And that's walking carefully through life to do what is good, because the world is so much full of evil. Since sin is abundant and abound, seize every opportunity to take wise steps for good. No less than Voltaire said, quote, "The opportunity for doing mischief is found 100 times a day, and doing good once a year." End of quote. There are more opportunities to do evil than good. So seize every opportunity to do good. Redeem the time. Now that fits perfectly with what he's been teaching in this book. If you've been tracking with me through the book of Ephesians, you know that back in chapter 4, he talked about the fact that we are all members of the body of Christ and that we should minister to one another so that we may grow to spiritual maturity. And then he started talking about the way we should walk. He actually started chapter 4 by saying, walk in unity. And in the middle of chapter 4, he starts talking about walk in righteousness. He opens chapter 5 with walk in love. And then he mentions that section just before the one we're looking at today, where he says walk in light. And now he says grab every opportunity to do it. In the context of Ephesians, he is saying grab every opportunity to do what's right, because the days are evil. Grab every opportunity to do what is loving, because the days are evil and full of hate. Redeem the time. Grab every opportunity. Walk circumspectly. Walk carefully through life, choosing each step so that it's done wisely and not foolishly. So that's the first thing that he has to say. There is a second. Look again at chapter 5, and look at verse 17. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." The second thing he says, buy up these opportunities, grab them when they're available, and in the meantime, don't be unwise, be wise, in that you discern the will of God. Don't be unwise, but discern the will of God. I think it's interesting that he says, don't be unwise, and that word means without reason, senseless, foolish. You ever done anything and thought, man, that was stupid? Well, that's the idea. Don't do something just because it feels good and you're acting out of emotions, but think about what you're doing. This idea of unwise expresses the idea of a lack of mental sanity and sobriety. It depicts a reckless and inconsiderate habit of mind. Being unwise is more than just a thinking process. He's not just saying think wisdom. Remember, he's saying walk in wisdom. This demands not just a thinking process, but it demands decisions. It demands action. It is holding on to self-will when you're being unwise that is opposed to God's will. So you're hanging on. I want to do it my way. And Paul says, be careful. Be wise. Do it God's way. Be discerning of the will of God. So let go of your way. Discern and do what is God's will. That's the way we ought to live. A mother of a young man was struggling with the will of God. He was struggling with the will of God. So she cut out some letters with construction paper and pinned a motto in his bedroom wall. It said, "Let God." Partly because of conviction and partly out of anger, when he saw the sign, he left the room and slammed the door. And when he did, part of the construction paper fell. So when he returned, he discovered that the letter D had fallen from the motto and was lying on the floor. The result was the motto, not let God, but let go. If you see you are letting God, you will let go. So to be discerning of the will of God, you have to let go of the will of you. So that's what he's saying here. Discern the will of God. Now I want to know, how do you do that? How do you know the will of God? I have delivered a whole series of messages on this subject. They're on, I think the messages might be on our church website. I needed to check. I know the manuscript is on my personal website. So I could talk about this for a long time. I could talk till dinner time. Would you like for me to do that? Would you like for me to cut to the chase and tell you everything you need to know about the will of God? Would you like for me to tell you how you can find the will of God? There is more confusion on this subject in Christian circles than just about any other. You know how I love to answer questions. I've had literally thousands of question and answer sessions in the last 50 years. I mean, literally. I think, how do I know the will of God may be the question I've been asked the most. I haven't kept records, but I'm asked that question all the time. And when I listen to other preachers, which I rarely do, or other Christians, I hear just some, you know, the Lord led me. Have you ever heard that? Oh, yeah. The Lord spoke to me. Really? Was he a baritone or a tenor? How did he speak to you? How do you know the will of God? Well, Christians are running around saying, well, I had this impression. Really? How do you know that impression was of the Lord? As one, I think it was J. Vernon McGee who said, you know, you go to bed and have this dream. Maybe it was the pizza you ate before you went to bed. You know? How do you know the will of God? Would you like for me to tell you?
Yes.
You ready?
Yes.
Everything you need to know about the will of God is in the Word of God. That was written, it'd be all capital letters, underlined with a star by it. Did you hear that? Everything you need to know about the will of God is in the Word of God. May I repeat it one more time? I want you to tattoo that on the inside of your skull so that you see it with your mind's eye. One more time. Everything you need to know about the will of God is in the
Word of God.
Music to my ears. Now, that is very important. That is very important. If you want to know what the will of God is, it's in the book. You say, well, what if it's not in the book? Then maybe God doesn't really care. It's either stated there or it's a principle there. The illustration I often use is the little boy comes into the father and says, I really want to do your will. I want to go out and play. What should I do? And the father says, here are my rules. Have fun, don't get hurt, and don't hurt anybody. The kid runs out. He comes back and he says, well, there's two games going on out there. One's baseball and one is football. And down the street, there's basketball. Which one do you want me to do? And the father says, I don't care. Here are my rules. Have fun, don't get hurt, and don't hurt anybody. And the kid runs out. A few minutes later, he comes back and he says, well, I still don't know. Father says one more time, have fun, don't get hurt, and don't hurt anybody. Now, you know what? That's real close to the Bible. What's the greatest commandment? Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. You know what? If you just live by that rule, which Paul has been talking about in the book of Ephesians, you'd be walking righteously and wisely and in the will of God. Because if you get that one down, you got it. If I love you, I'm not going to kill you. If I love you, I'm not going to go to bed with your wife. If I love you, I'm not going to steal your property. If I love you, I'm not going to harm your reputation. You know what I just did, don't you? Went through the latter part of the Ten Commandments. In Romans 13, Paul says, here's the law. And he rattles off these commandments. And he says, love does no ill toward its neighbor, therefore love fulfills the law. So the scripture says, enjoy life. The Bible is full of rejoice, right? And don't get hurt. How do you don't get hurt? That's what we're talking about. Don't step on the glass on the top of the wall. Don't step on those nails. Don't get hurt. And don't hurt anybody else. Love them. Grab every opportunity to do what's good for somebody else. Serve them. Matter of fact, I think I've explained in this series that love is sacrificial from the New Testament point of view. So we're to love others as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. We sacrifice ourselves in order to minister to other people. Amen?
Amen?
So walk in the will of God. That's the smartest thing you could do. And we know that because of what the scripture has to say. That is, we know the will of God because of what the scripture has to say. So don't go around looking for some impression. Go around and be impressed by the word of God. Do what it says. A lot of the people who tell me the Lord told them to do something end up doing something the Lord, I know, didn't tell them to do it because I read the book. Matter of fact, I read a story once of a group of people who unlawfully occupied a house because they believed it was the will of God. One woman in the group claimed that she had a heavenly vision indicating that the end of the world was near. According to her, God had commanded her and the others to remain in the house to wait for the coming of Christ. So there they sat. In the meantime, the mortgage payments became overdue. The eviction notice was issued, but ignored. The Lord told us to stay, they insisted. The authorities finally intervened, and they were bodily removed from the premises. While they might have sincerely believed that they were in the will of God, they were clearly violating the Word of God, which teaches that a believer is to know, O man, anything, and a believer is to obey the authorities. So, you want to be wise and smart in the way you live? Then discern what the will of God is and go do it. Now, there's a problem with what I'm saying. You know what the problem is? You ever tried to do what I just said? That's the problem. Have you ever tried to do the will of God? Well, let me just tell you, the will of God is not always easy. You agree? If you don't agree with that, you never tried to do it. Matter of fact, you can even be real determined to do it and fall flat on your kisser. Right? So to live a wise life, there's something else you need to know. The first thing you need to know is discern the will of God. The next thing you need to know is you need some help. I don't care who you are, you need some help. And that's what he says in the next verse. Look at verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So what he's saying is you need the work and help of the Holy Spirit. But first he says, do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation. That word means not saving, but destruction. It means to be wasteful. In intoxication, there is wastefulness, debauchery, riot, and ruin, all of which a wise person avoids. It's not wise to get drunk. It's not wonderful. It's a waste. Bars, lounges, and taverns advertise a happy hour. Well, you may be happy for an hour, but the hangover lasts for hours. That's not smart. That's stupid. That's not fun. That's folly. So don't be drunk with wine. I think if Paul were writing this today, he'd probably say, and don't get high on drugs either. Someone has written, who is wise? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Who lingers long at the wine? Who goes in search of mixed wine? Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly, and at last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Recognize that? You know where I got that? Out of the book of Proverbs. The wise book in the Bible says, don't look on wine when it is red. Don't get drunk. That's the point. That's plain foolish. And if you're going to live a wise life, you're not going to do that. Conversely, he says in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Oh boy. I have to talk about the filling of the Spirit. You ready for this? This verse is difficult. As a matter of fact, one scholar said it's unusual. And another said there's a certain strangeness about the construction of it in the Greek text. So if you'll pardon the pun, this verse that says be filled with the Spirit is full of problems. Now, I don't normally do this. I normally just tell you what my conclusion is. But because this verse is so important and quoted so often, I'm going to take just a second and give you a little idea of the difficulty with this verse. Look at it again. It says, be filled with the Spirit, as if you are a vessel and the Holy Spirit is a substance and you're filled up with the Holy Spirit. That's not it at all. Matter of fact, the Greek text says, be filled in the Spirit, not with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the substance with which we are filled. We are filled in the Spirit. Now that's problem number one. Problem number two is the word Spirit. Should you spell it with a capital S or a small s? It could mean be filled in the human spirit. And it could mean be filled up in the realm of the Holy Spirit. That is perfectly legitimate, and it's used something like that, that little phrase, in the Spirit, in Romans chapter 8. But what is he talking about in Ephesians? Is he talking about being filled in the human spirit, or is he talking about being filled with the, filled in the area of the Holy Spirit? Well, to cut to the chase, I think he's talking about be filled in the sphere of the Holy Spirit. And I say that for the simple reason that the little phrase in the Spirit in Ephesians is always a reference to the Holy Spirit. So this is a reference to the Spirit of God. Now that helps, but it doesn't totally solve the problem. What is he talking about? Well, I'd like to make an observation or two. Just take this passage. He just said in verse 17, that you should be discerning the will of God, which we know comes from the Word of God. The whole paragraph is talking about wisdom. And then he brings up the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? That the Holy Spirit is connected with wisdom. As a matter of fact, that's true throughout the Bible. Back in Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah, talking about the coming of the Messiah, says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. So way back in Isaiah, wisdom and understanding are connected with the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens in this passage. Verse 17, don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And he's talking about wisdom. And then he immediately says, and be filled in the realm of the Holy Spirit. That was true of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, it says he was filled with the Spirit and filled with wisdom. Do you remember what happened in Acts chapter 6, where there was some division in the congregation? They were debating over what they should do. And in the middle of that, the apostles told them to go pick out some men who could solve this problem. And here's what it says. Seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. And they chose Stephen and six others. Later, unbelievers to whom he spoke said, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit, capital S, by which Stephen spoke. That's in Acts 6, verse 10. Now, my simple point is this. In the Old Testament, in the Gospels, and in the book of Acts, as well as Ephesians 5, the work of the Holy Spirit and wisdom are linked together. That's done so much in so many different passages, I think that's significant. So, how would you like to know how to be filled up in the sphere of the Spirit? Would you like for me to tell you? What I'm about to say is one of the most important things I could teach you. If you're at all interested in living a spiritual life, this is it. Are you ready? All right. Listen to me very carefully. Ephesians chapter 5 says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives the result of that. Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Did you see that? Be filled with the Spirit, and if you are, you'll be singing. Did you get it? Put your finger in Ephesians, because we're coming back. We're not done with Ephesians, but turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. There it is again. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Now, this is what I want you to hear that's so important. Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Spirit. And if you are, the result will be you'll be singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if you do, the result will be you'll be singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, many Bible teachers have pointed out those two things result in the same thing, and therefore those two things must be either highly related or the same thing. Here's the way to be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Word of God. The Word of God was authored by the Spirit of God. He is the one, according to Jesus, that directs us into all truth. So as our minds are saturated with the Word of God, what happens? We understand the will of God. We understand the wisdom of God. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit to guide us into understanding of the Word of God. Now I said back in chapter 5, verse 18, was highly complicated. And I said that we had to decide what the word Spirit was, and that's what I've just talked about. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And the other problem is the little word in, not with, in. And that's a problem. It can mean be filled up in the sphere of the Spirit, which I've just said is a possibility. I've explained it as that. But that little word in Greek can also mean by means of. In other words, we are filled by means of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the enablement to do what the Lord told us to do. Now, which is it? Am I filled up in the sphere of the Spirit, or am I filled by means of the Spirit? I mean, I'm walking by means of the Spirit. And some say it's ambiguous. And maybe Paul did that deliberately to suggest both are possibilities. I'm not sure how to explain the grammar, but I am certain of this. The Scripture is very clear that if we are to live a godly, Christ-like, spiritually mature life in wisdom, we must know the Word of God. Grow, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. You can't do it without the Word. I also know from the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and other passages of Scripture that you can't do this without the Holy Spirit. So it is as I know what God's will is and choose to do it in dependence upon the Holy Spirit that I am said to be filled with the Spirit, a spiritually minded person full of wisdom. Now, I said a minute ago, please hear me. This is one of the most important things I could possibly teach you about the spiritual life. So let me say it again, real clear. The Word of God tells us the will of God, and the Spirit of God gives us the power to do the will of God. That is living a wise life. Got it? The Word of God tells us what to do, and the Spirit of God gives us the power to do it. Now, let me pause for a second. Catch our breath. Covered a lot of detail, so let me make it real short, sweet, and simple. What am I talking about today? Walk in. I put them to sleep. Walk in wisdom. And I've given you three suggestions. Here they are. Number one, redeem the time. Buy up every opportunity to do good, because the days are evil. Number two, discern the will of God. And number three, depend on the Spirit of God. So you buy up every opportunity by understanding the will of God and depending upon the Spirit of God to give you the power to do what it says. That is a wise life. Wow. Why should you do that? I mean, why should I be so concerned about living a wise life? Would you like to know? Did I numb you to sleep already? Look at verse 19. If you're filled with the Spirit, if you're understanding the will of God, then here's what's going to happen. You're going to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another. Translated, those verses are telling us the result of being filled with the Spirit, the result of living a wise life by discerning the will of God and depending upon the Spirit of God. And here it is. There are four things in these verses. Number one, you'll be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now the question immediately comes, what's the difference between a psalm, a hymn, and a spiritual song? And many Bible teachers will say there's not a whole lot of difference between them. And that may be true. If there is a difference, it is this. Psalms, the word means to sing to the accompaniment of a stringed instrument. So we need a guitar. I mean, that's exactly what that verse is saying. Piano is a stringed instrument. Not that one. I think it's electronic. But that's a stringed instrument. That's what it means. It probably also is referring to the book of Psalms. They literally sang the Psalms. Well, then what is a hymn? Well, that's usually defined as a song that's not in the Psalms, but is addressed to the Lord. It's a song of praise to the Lord. A spiritual song is, it's spiritual either in that it was composed by a spiritual man or woman, or its subject was spiritual in some way. It is a spiritual song. But here's the point. If you are living a wise kind of life that I've just described, the result is going to be you're singing. That's the point. The second result is, he says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's going to be from the heart, and it's going to be to the Lord. Singing is from the heart to the Lord. The Lord doesn't want half-hearted singing. He wants you to sing from the heart. The third result is you'll be giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will not only be singing, there will be the giving of thanks. There'll be joy. There'll be gratitude. When you're walking in the will of God, the result is gratitude. By the way, that says all things. All things? All things? I know what I'm going to get asked. Does that mean you thank God for sin? No. In the context of this book, Paul's focused on our blessings, not our sins. So you thank God for all of the blessings in the context of this book. But the idea is we're grateful. You're walking around with a grateful heart, not a critical heart. Spurgeon referred to the bitter things that befall us as, quote, disguised blessings, love tokens which come to us from God in black envelopes. He said they are, quote, benefits which travel to us by way of the cross, and we generally are better than ever because they come from the Father. A Scottish prayer book expressed a beautiful expression of praise that said, "It's through difficulties our souls are enriched by a fuller experience of God's love, a more childlike dependence upon His will, and a deeper sympathy for the suffering and sad." So we can thank God for everything, even some of the difficulties and even some of the sufferings that come through life. My classic illustration of this. You've probably heard me use it before. I love it. Matthew Henry, who was a commentator of the Bible who lived a long time ago, one day was robbed. That night, he wrote in his diary, "Let me be thankful." He was robbed, and he said, "Let me be thankful. First, because I never robbed before. Second, although he took my purse, he didn't take my life. Third, although he took all I possessed, it wasn't much. Fourth, it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." You can find something to be thankful for, no matter what happens. I had a conversation a couple of months ago with a lady who apparently was living through a very bad marriage. And she should never have married the guy. But that isn't what she said. She said, "Well, at least we got three beautiful children out of the deal." She found something to be thankful for, even in that catastrophe. And that, I think that's what he's saying. In everything, you can find something to be thankful for. Amen?
Amen.
That's the result of having your head filled with the Word of God and your heart filled with the Spirit of God so that you're dependent upon Him to do the Word of God. And the result is, you're full of joy and full of gratitude. There's more. The fourth is, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. It's a military term, submit. It means to place or rank under, to be subject to. And in the Greek text, it's in the middle voice, and that's another technicality, but the idea is you do this yourself. This is not something put on you, it's something you choose to do. So a correct translation would be submitting yourselves. The idea is I am choosing to submit myself. The choice is mine, not somebody else's. And the motivation is the fear of the Lord. In reverence to Him, I submit. All right, how are we doing? Boy, we covered a lot of stuff today, didn't we? It all boils down to this. A wise lifestyle, which consists of carefully considering one's actions, grabs every opportunity to do what is good, discerns the will of God, depends upon the Spirit of God, and results in joy, gratitude, and submission. Not bad. Not bad. So, let me conclude by just saying, don't be stupid. Wasting your life on evil in general and drunkenness in particular. There is an obvious contrast in verse 18, and it's not between the wine and the Holy Spirit. The contrast is this. Don't be drunk with wine, which is wasteful, but be filled with the Spirit, which results in joy and gratitude and submission. The great contrast to that verse is that one leads to disorder and moral wreck, whereas the other leads to an orderly life, resulting in the expression of joy and fellowship with other people. So don't be foolish. Don't be stupid. Get your nose in this book and do what it says by depending on the Lord so you can experience the joy of the Lord. Or to put it positively, be wise. Use your life for good in general and the Lord in particular. Be careful. Watch your step. Consider where you walk. Grab every opportunity to be of service. That's smart. Especially make sure you know the will of God and do it by depending on the Holy Spirit. That is wisdom. That is living a wise life. If you walk wisely instead of foolishly, you will end up full of joy, gratitude, and submission. Would you like to have a life full of joy? And gratitude?
Yes.
Then here it is. Walk wisely. Remember that cat on the wall? Choose those steps carefully so that you make sure you're doing the will of God in the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. Two teenagers got in their cars and sped off. One carefully followed the traffic code, even being so careful that he watched for other drivers. The other was careless and reckless, and consequently ended up in a traffic accident. The first fellow was not only right in that he obeyed the laws, he was wise, as the end result demonstrated. It's the end result that demonstrates that this is a wise life. Father, thank you for giving us wisdom and giving us the power of the Spirit of God to do what you tell us to do. And we confess that we so often ignore your word, forget what you have to say, go our own way, and end up making very stupid decisions. So, Lord, as Solomon prayed, I would pray for me and for this congregation, for all of us. Lord, give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.